child to school in your robe and in your curlers. And we all know that being a parent is not an easy thing. It is an inexpressible blessing from God, while at the very same time, it's also an incomparable challenge. There is no other endeavor in life that will so excite us and exhaust us, and that will so bless us and break us, and that will so delight us and drain us, than the task of raising a child. John Wilmot, the former Earl of Rochester, once said this, "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." Somebody else once said, "If you have a lot of tension and you get a lot of headaches, do exactly what it says on the aspirin bottle. Take two tablets and keep away from children." Still somebody else has said, "Raising a teenager can be like trying to nail Jell-O to a tree." I think only those who've tried to raise kids can truly understand that insanity is truly hereditary. You get it from your children. Somebody once asked the mother of three wild preschoolers whether or not she'd have children again if she could do it all over, and she said this, "I would, but just not the same three." Now, although we might at times wish that we could trade our children in for a model that requires less maintenance and that are less difficult to handle, the reality is that children are, each and every one of them, a unique gift from God that are entrusted into our care. God's sovereign wisdom, and according to His gracious decree, He's committed to us as parents the life of another human being. And that life is often one that's usually like a lot like ourselves. So with the blessing of children also comes the very high and heavy responsibility of being a parent. As I said a few minutes ago, parenthood is not an easy task. It's not for the squeamish or for the selfish or for the foolish. Parenting is really the work of a lifetime. It carries with it both great risks as well as eternal rewards. Christian parents have a God-given obligation to raise their children after the counsel and the wisdom and the directives of the inspired Word of God. See, godly parents are not simply called to raise their children, but they're called to raise their children right. They're called to raise their children in such a way that is keeping with God's divine revelation and it's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest investment that a parent can make is not in the stock markets, and it's not in their RRSPs, it's not in their work, and it's not even in their homes. The greatest investment that we can make as parents is in our children. If we desire to have godly children, then we need to take the time to seek to be godly people ourselves. We need to be doing the things that God has commanded us to do. And that's the truth. We cannot expect to raise godly children if we as parents are not committed to the process and to the pursuit of godliness ourselves in our own lives. That's why the Bible says, "Be holy, just as I am holy." And I've shared this illustration with you before, but I'm going to share it with you again tonight because I think it's very important. Leonard Ravenhill, in one of his books, tells the following true story of two very different and very distinct families. First, there was the family of Max Jukes, the atheist. He was a man who lived a very ungodly life. He was also married to a very ungodly woman. And from their union, they gave birth to the following posterity. 310 of his descendants died as paupers. 150 of them were criminals. 7 of them were murderers. 100 of them were drunkards, and more than half of their women were prostitutes. His 540 descendants cost the state in which they lived a total of $1.25 million. On the other hand, there was the man of God whose name was Jonathan Edwards. He lived at exactly the same time as Max Jukes did, but he married a very godly woman. And would it surprise you to know that of his 1,394 descendants, 13 of them became college presidents. 65 of them became college professors. 3 of them became United States senators. 30 of them became judges. 100 of them became lawyers. 60 of them became physicians. 75 became Army and Navy officers. 100 of them became missionaries and preachers. 60 of them became authors of great prominence. One of them became one of the vice presidents of the United States. 80 of them became public officials of other capacities. 295 of them became college graduates, and some of them even became governors of states and ministers to foreign countries. And not one of them, not one single one of his descendants ever cost the state in which they lived a single penny. Now, let me ask you a question. Which posterity would you like to have? The posterity of the godless Max Jukes, or the posterity of the man of God whose name was Jonathan Edwards? Well, that all depends upon the kind of parent you choose to be, and upon the grace of God that's at work in your lives and through your lives into your children's lives. If you desire to have godly kids, then you yourselves need to be godly parents. If you desire to have children who fear God and love Him and honor Him and serve Him, you have to be willing to do the very same thing yourself. It's imperative, I believe, as Christian mothers and as Christian fathers, that you and I seek to live our lives for the glory of Christ and in submission to the truth of His Word. And as you read through the Apostle Paul's domestic theology in Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6, which is really rooted in our union to Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't get to Ephesians chapter 5 and you don't get to Ephesians chapter 6 without going through Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. It talks about the work of God's grace in our lives as believers. So this domestic theology that Paul is explaining in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 is rooted in the fact that you and I have been united to Christ. We have His Spirit living in us. And that we can learn all kinds of valuable instructions for every single relationship within the family unit. Now Paul begins chapter 6 by addressing the role and the responsibilities of the children. Now I don't know if I'm going to get to the kids tonight, so some of you kids might be happy about that. But I certainly do want to address the role of the parents. So I want to talk really about two things: the raising of our children, and number two, the respecting of our parents. So first of all, I want us to deal with the subject of the raising of our children. I want you to look at Ephesians 6 verse 4 again. Listen to what it says. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." That is great advice. And that is light from God. And although the word fathers is used in this text, it is clear that the Apostle Paul is not only addressing the dad. He is addressing the fathers. And let me say that clearly. Let me say it loudly. Dads in this room tonight, or future fathers, God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you as the dad in your family. But He's not only speaking to you, He's also speaking to the mother. The responsibility of raising our children, contrary to popular thinking, lies in the laps of both the husband as well as his wife. It is a team effort. You're not fighting one another in this endeavor. You're working together. And the first principle that I want to draw out for godly parents who desire to raise their children in a godly way is that you and I are to treat our children with care. I mean, if you've ever watched a toddler fall about 600 times a day, hitting their heads on the furniture and on the floor, then you know that children can be astonishingly resilient and tough. Have you ever noticed that? I'm going to tell you this, and I shouldn't say this because I'll never live it down, but when I was a little boy, my nickname was Coco. Don't call me Coco, please. But my dad called me Coco because I always hit my head. Always. It didn't matter where I was running. I'd run into a tree, I'd hit my head. But I would bounce right back up again. Although children can be physically tough and resilient, we also need to understand that they are emotionally fragile. They need to be handled with care. And that's why the Apostle Paul begins his instruction to Christian parents with these words. He says, "Fathers, dads, do not exasperate your children." And that word exasperate can be translated in a number of different ways. It can mean to upset, or to provoke, or to irritate, or to agitate to the point of causing resentment. It can also mean to embitter them, or to incense them, or to inflame them. It's like having a thorn in your flesh, like pouring vinegar in their eyes. The idea is of not treating your children in such a way that you bring them to a point of frustration, or a point of anger, or despair, or resentment. In other words, a godly parent will always be careful in how they treat their children. They're not going to frustrate them. I want you to notice a couple of things about the treatment that the Apostle Paul prohibits in this verse. First of all, I want us to think about the cause of an angry child. What is it that gets our kids so upset? What is it that gets them so mad? What is it that does that? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 doesn't tell us. Maybe there's a number of different things, I think, that we can deduce from Scripture or even from experience that will probably tell us why our kids sometimes get mad. These things all start with C. I've got five of them. So I want you to, if you got a pen, write these things down. First of all, a critical parent will cause their child to become angry. A critical mom or a critical dad. There is such a huge difference between verbal correction and hurtful criticism. And the line between those two things can sometimes be extremely thin, especially if you're incensed yourself. Especially if you are angry yourself. The parent who constantly nags and harps on a child's flaws or on their failures and who never approves them when they're doing right is creating a child that's going to become full of bitterness and full of resentment. Now listen, kids, you do have the responsibility to obey your parents the first time they tell you. The first time they tell you, not the 15th time they tell you, the first time they tell you. But a constant nagging and critical harping on the part of the parents will surely breed a deep resentment within your child. So don't be a nag. Learn to say what you mean and learn to mean what you say. So number one is a critical parent. Number two, a confusing parent can create an angry child. What I mean by that is the kind of parent who's inconsistent in the manner in which they live their lives. A parent who demands one thing from their children, but who altogether does an entirely different thing themselves, or a parent who allows one thing today, but a different thing tomorrow, is a confusing parent. There's a deep inconsistency in their actions, and that kind of double standard will always provoke wrath and confusion in a child. It'll cause them to become bitter. It'll enrage them. So don't be so confusing. Be real in front of your kids. Be legitimate. Be authentic. Don't have a deep inconsistency in how you're living your life. Number three, a controlling parent can produce a resentful child. Now listen, I just want to say this. Children should never be out of control. That is the truth. I can't stand it when I walk down a mall or I stand in a grocery store and I see a little kid taking a temper tantrum and the mother and father are just standing there doing absolutely nothing. It just drives me crazy. I say to myself, what are you doing? I can't stand it when parents let their kids run wildly and do whatever it is they want to do. That is not a good parent. And so we need to control our children, but we can't over-control them either. The parent who tries to dominate their children, especially as they get older, and dictate every single aspect of their children's life is suffocating that child, and they're creating somebody who eventually is going to rebel and run away from that overwhelming pressure. The kids just can't take it. They just can't handle it. MacArthur has this to say in this regard. He says, their wills can be guided, but they cannot be controlled. So there's a lot of wisdom, I think, in those words. So a controlling parent can produce a resentful child. I think when your children are young, you need to be a little bit more controlling over them. You do. If you don't control your children when they're young, they're going to grow up and they're going to be bad weeds. But as they mature, your relationship with them changes. Number four, a cold parent will certainly develop a frustrated and angry child. The mother or the father who's physically or emotionally detached from their children, shows little interest or concern in them, who refuses to give them affection or affirmation, is a cold parent. And that parent should never expect any kind of warmth to be given to them in return by their kids. Listen to me, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not saying this because I feel sorry for myself. I'm a 50-year-old man. I don't feel sorry for myself. But my father never once told me in my entire life that he loved me. Not once. And as I started to grow up, and especially when I came to know Christ as my Savior, I made a commitment that I would always tell my kids verbally that I love them. You can ask them if I've done that in their lives. One of them's here tonight. I tell my children always that I love them. Because I do. I tell my wife that I love her. I just don't assume that they know that I love them. I tell them that. You don't want to be a cold parent. See, you need to tell them that. Don't be so cold. Affirm your children. Tell them you love them. Tell them you're proud of them. Tell them you care for them. Very important. And finally, among so many others, a complacent parent will raise an angry child. The complacent parent is the one who's always too busy doing something else, who's simply too lazy to spend the time with their kids that their children so desperately need. See, children of complacent parents will always grow up feeling insecure, feeling unimportant and uncared for. And that's going to breed sorrow and hurt and pain and confusion and insecurity and a deep-rooted bitterness within their souls. And so don't be a complacent mom or don't be a complacent dad. Get involved in your children's lives. You've got them for such a small amount of time. All we're doing as parents is we're raising them up to leave the nest, right? So you get them for a window of 20 years, 22 years, 23 years, and then they're gone. Don't spend your time watching the TV set when you can spend time with your kids. The godly parent has to be so careful when it comes to the raising of their children because the life of a child is such an impressionable and fragile thing. Our personal impact on them is enormous. It can be extremely damaging if we fail to treat them with the proper care. So we need to avoid being critical, confusing, controlling, cold, and complacent parents. We need to seek by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit of God to handle the fragile emotions of our children with the greatest of care. So not only do I want us to think about the cause of an angry child, I also want us to think about the cost of an angry child. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 4 again. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Now why would the Apostle Paul begin his instruction to believing parents with that particular admonition? Why would he start with those words, "Don't exasperate your kids"? I believe that the answer is that he understood the truth that once a child has reached the point of exasperation or frustration, it can be very difficult for the parent to lead that child and to direct them. The parent who ends up raising an angry child cannot at the same time expect to be raising a godly child. And those two things just don't go together. You can bring your children to church. You can plead with them to put their trust in Jesus Christ alone as their personal Lord and Savior. You can admonish them to love Christ, to seek Him and to serve Him. But if you're frustrating them, if you're angering them by your careless, critical, confusing, controlling, cold, and complacent parenting skills, then don't expect your children to listen to your advice. You've lost the ability to be able to communicate effectively into their lives. See, if we're not very careful about how we treat our children, then we're going to lose the power of influence over them. And while they might be growing up in our homes, we will not be the ones who will have raised them. Other voices are going to begin to have their power and sway in our children's lives, and that is not what we want. We want our voice to ring in our children's ears. Now I am certainly not advocating letting your children do whatever they want to do without consequence, without biblical discipline. That's going to become very, very clear in the next few minutes. But I am warning parents here tonight about the temptation we all have about being over-controlling, sometimes overbearing, sometimes detached, sometimes uninvolved in our kids' lives. And so the parent who's not extremely cautious and conscientious about treating their children with the proper care will in the end drive their children so very far away from them, and they'll fill them with bitterness and resentment. So I pray that God will give us always the wisdom and the grace we need in the raising of our kids. So the second point I want to make for godly parents who want to raise godly children is not only the need to treat our children with care, but it's also the need to train our children through commitment. So we treat our children with care, we train our children through commitment. One of the most famous verses in the entire Word of God when it comes to the subject of parenting is probably Proverbs 22 verse 6, where we read these words, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't turn away from it." In Ephesians 6 verse 4, the Apostle Paul echoes a part of that verse when he says this, "Instead of provoking our children to wrath, or instead of exasperating them, we're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." The Bible says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." That phrase, "bring them up," is translated from one Greek word that means to bring them up to maturity. And the idea is that parents have the responsibility to care for their children until they've grown up into adulthood. And understanding that truth, therefore, instructs us and reminds us that parenting is never a part-time job. It is a process that requires a continual commitment until our children finally leave the nest and they make it on their own. Somebody once said this, you spend the first 2 years of your child's life teaching them to walk and to talk, and then you spend the next 18 years telling them to sit down and to be quiet. Isn't that the truth? In all seriousness, the Bible teaches us that parents who want to raise godly, holy, and respectful children have to be completely committed to that process. You got to be committed to it as a parent. And you got to be willing to train your children by consistently directing and disciplining their lives. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that word used for training in Ephesians 6 verse 4 is the very same word that is used for discipline in Hebrews 12 verse 5 and 6, where we read these words. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines or trains those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. And so in the very same way that God disciplines us and He punishes us as His people when we go astray, He does it for our own good and for His own glory. We as Christian parents must also exercise the proper discipline in the lives of our children when they go astray, for their mental and physical and emotional and spiritual benefit and their well-being, and ultimately for God's glory to be revealed in their lives to this world. I think it's absolutely essential we do that. In fact, I'm going to say that the parent who fails to discipline his child really does not love that child. You don't. If you don't discipline your children, you really don't love your kids. I mean, over and over again in the book of Proverbs, you read about this. Disciplining your child. Proverbs 13 verse 24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to his death. Discipline him, it says. Don't be a willing party to his death. He's walking down the wrong road. Discipline your son because you love him. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. They may look so cute when they're about 2 years old, right? But they're full of sin inside. Listen to me. Have you ever... You hold a little two-year-old boy in your hands and he's looking at your watch and he wants that watch. He's looking, he's reaching for that watch and he's fighting for it. And you're holding him back. That kid can't take that watch because you're a lot stronger than him. But if he was stronger than you and he wanted that watch, that kid would beat you up and take that watch from you. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And it's a rod of discipline that moves it far from him. Bible says, don't withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. It says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. So obviously, therefore, the key to training our children is found in this word discipline. So we have to be very careful that we don't completely misunderstand what that word discipline truly means. It involves both the rod as well as reproof. I think discipline is first and foremost a matter of instructing our children and only thereafter of punishing them if they've done wrong. It has more to do, believe it or not, with an instructing voice than it does with an upturned backside. I think we've got to speak before we spank. But the Word of God certainly does not rule out the upturned backside. There is a time and a place for corporal punishment, regardless of what modern psychology or psychotherapy will tell us. He that spares the rod will spoil the child, and it's a rod of discipline that will drive that folly out of their kids. You know, when I was still in the police department one night, it was Halloween, and I got a call for, you know, 13 to 14-year-old boys throwing eggs at this old man's house. They pelted this guy's house with eggs. I wanted to catch these kids so bad. I really wanted to catch them. So what I did is instead of driving into the neighborhood with my cruisers, I parked my cruiser like two blocks down the street and I got out dark and I'm sneaking along, waiting and looking, and I finally catch these kids. I see them. They got this bucket full of eggs and they're just pelting this house with eggs. And I caught them all! Every single one of them! I got them and I piled these four or five kids in the back seat of my cruiser. They're crying, they're terrified, they're scared, and I'm just loving every single minute of it. It was great, I loved it. And I say, where do you, they were cousins. One of them just lived around the corner, but the cousins were all over, and they're Italians. They're all the Italian parents are in the house. I pull up in the driveway and these Italian dads come out and they see their kids piling out of the car and they say, "Officer, what happened?" I tell them the story. And their dads started to get very upset with the kids. And the kids are standing there, they're weeping, and they say, "Officer, what are we going to do?" I said, "Well, listen, I would encourage you to take your boys, go down to that house, apologize, and make them wash that guy's house." He says, "Don't you worry about that, officer, we'll do that." And as the boys were filing into the house, one of the dads was booting his boy, just booting him as he's walking by the, and he says, "Is that enough?" I said, "Listen, I have no doubt that you're going to take care of this problem." It was a good thing, I loved it! That's what it means, right? We need to discipline our children. Consistent, firm, and loving discipline is a commitment that every single Christian parent has to make. By consistently disciplining our children, we teach them that sin does have its consequences, and that God loves them too much to allow them to continue in their sins. In the very same way, the parent who does not discipline their children, or the parent who's inconsistent in disciplining their children, teaches them that God's word is not true, that God's wisdom is not valid, and that the commission of sin has no consequences. About a year ago, I was leaving the church, and I was going home for lunch. I was listening to Fletcher Brothers on the radio. I didn't like Fletcher Brothers a long, long time ago. I love that guy now. He's a guy that runs Freedom Village USA, and he gets all these kids coming in there. And one day, there was a young lady on that show that was talking about how God saved her. And she described, for the 2 or 3 minutes I was listening to her testimony, the fact that she was being raised by a single mother who was raising 3 or 4 kids. And when she started turning 13 or 14 years old, she started really resisting her mom. And at first, her mom was strong. Her mom was disciplining. Her mom was setting the boundaries. Her mom was setting the rules, and she could not cross that line. And at first, that girl, even though she fought with all her might, she could not get her mother to compromise. But after a while, her mother started to get tired. She couldn't deal with it anymore. And she started to allow her daughter to do what she wanted to do. And her daughter said that when the mother budged an inch, it opened up the door, and her daughter started to drink and get involved in drugs, and she became pregnant. She went down the wrong road. And this is what this girl said after God saved her. She said, "I wanted my mother to continue to fight me. But she didn't. And because she didn't, I went astray." Consistent, firm, loving discipline always pays off. And not only can godly Christian parents train their children by consistently disciplining, but they can also do so by carefully directing them. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 4 again. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You see that second word that Paul uses there? It's the word instruction. It literally means to put something into the mind. It's that spiritual and moral education that a parent needs to be providing to their children as their kids grow up. It's that counsel that we provide, that moral voice that we need to be speaking into their lives in a world that is so filled with moral confusion. And we should praise God for those who work as teachers and educators in our school systems. They fill such an important role in our society. They're not often as appreciated as they should be. But I want you to listen to me tonight, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. It doesn't matter whether you homeschool, or whether you send your children to Christian school, or whether you send your children to public school. The person who should direct your children, who should shape their thinking, who should mold their minds, who should influence their lives, is not their history teachers, it's not their philosophy professors, it's not even their guidance counselors, or their Sunday school teachers, or even their pastors, but it should be you! It should be you as their mothers and as their fathers! Godly parents cannot afford to delegate the moral and the spiritual education of their children to an employee of the province or to an officer of the church. If we're going to raise our kids right, if we're going to raise them to fear the Lord and to obey Him, to honor His word, then how they think, how they view this world, how they view Scripture, how they understand the truth has to be taught to them by you and not by some government-mandated curriculum. In so many different ways, parents are those teachers who never get the summer off. We're supposed to be the primary instructors and educators of our children. We're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to reprove them. We're supposed to direct them. We're supposed to counsel them. We're supposed to point them in the ways of Christ as they mature and grow into adult. That's my job as a dad. It was my job from the time my two boys were small. It's not the church's job. It was my responsibility. It was Tatiana's responsibility to teach our children. It's your responsibility if you're a parent. It is a commitment and a concern that needs to come before anything else except your personal relationship to Jesus Christ and your love for your spouse. That's the order. Love for Christ, love for your spouse, love for your kids. One more principle, and with this one I'm going to close. Parents who desire to raise godly children in a godly way not only need to treat their children with care and train their children through commitment, but they also need to teach their children about Christ. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 4 one more time. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. All of the Apostle Paul's instruction to believing parents is capped off by that one single statement, the instruction of the Lord. All the effort and exertion that a Christian parent invests in the raising of their kids is all aimed at producing children who both know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christian parents, the Bible calls us to be evangelists in our homes. It calls us to be witnesses to our children. You and I to tell them and to teach them about the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, it is so sad when a parent is more concerned about their children going to college than they are about their children going to heaven. It is a tragedy when a father will teach his son how to ride a bike or how to drive a car, how to catch a football, or how to build a shed, but he won't teach him how to carry his Bible. He won't teach him how to study his Bible. He won't teach him how to trust his Savior. He won't teach him how to walk with his God. There is nothing more tragic than that. We got to teach our children about the wonders of the cross of Jesus Christ, the wonders and the glories of His empty tomb, and we dare not neglect the solemn responsibility that God has entrusted to our care. I'm afraid to say that far too many Christian parents spend little or no time whatsoever talking to their children about the things of God. James Dobson once said this, "We spend so much time trying to give our kids the things that we did not have that we have forgotten to give our kids the things we do have." Unreservedly and unapologetically tonight, I would say to any Christian parent here this evening that regardless of what you give your children, if you don't teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ and about His saving gospel and His saving work, then you have failed in your role as a Christian parent. God forbid that that would be the case with any one of us here tonight. Some parents neglect that opportunity by outsourcing it. What I mean by that is that they believe that it's the church's responsibility to teach their children about Christ, and therefore they convince themselves that as long as they take their children to church, their children are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And while the church can help you, and she should help you, in teaching your children about the things of God, she certainly cannot replace you. A godly Sunday school teacher, a godly youth pastor can never take the place of the witness of a godly father or of a godly mother who lives with their kids 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's why Moses would write these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And then he says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's our duty as Christian parents not to outsource our children's spiritual instruction, but to take the full responsibility for it ourselves. You people who are not yet married, and you're looking towards getting married, guys, it is going to be your responsibility as dads and as mothers to do this. For those of you who are still raising children, it is your responsibility to do this in Christ, to teach your children, to point them to Christ. Listen, we're going to give an account on the day of judgment as parents for how we've raised our kids. Other Christian parents neglect this opportunity not by outsourcing it, But listen to me, by replacing it. This is tragic. It is an epidemic in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I don't want to offend anyone, but I'm going to say this. Some people believe that as long as they involve their children in all kinds of good activities, as long as they keep them active in all kinds of different employments, like hockey and all kinds of different things, that are going to take them away from the Lord's house on a Sunday, that somehow they're going to keep their children from sin and from hell and from judgment. But listen to me, your children don't have to be wild to go to hell. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all already under the divine judgment of God because of our sin. That's our inheritance as the fallen children of Adam. Just because your child might make the honor roll or the all-stars doesn't mean that they're going to make it into heaven. You can raise a valedictorian who ends up going to Harvard, or an amazing hockey player that might be scouted out by the NHL, but if you fail to point them to Jesus Christ, if you fail to show them the importance of loving Christ first, then you have failed. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for a soul? I have seen it with my eyes over and over and over and over again. I've seen it. How parents neglect it, and they think that by getting their kids involved in all these things and taking away from God's people, that their kids are somehow going to come to know and love Christ. I mean, I can't save my kids' souls, neither can you. Only God can save our children's souls. But listen, our responsibility is to teach them and to preach to them and to plead with them and to pray and to point and to pattern Christ in front of them. And not only must we not neglect this opportunity, but we must not negate it either. It's one thing for a parent to witness to their kids about Christ, but it's entirely different thing for a parent to walk with Jesus Christ before their children's eyes. Some people take their kids to church. They make sure that they memorize their verses. They speak to them about the importance of putting God first in their lives, of staying away from all kinds of evil influences. But then they negate all of that hard work by the hypocritical way in which they live their own lives. They say one thing, but they do another. They're confusing parents like the Pharisees. They don't practice what they preach. Let me ask you these questions. How does the way you live your life, moms and dads, how does the way you live your life tell your children about your own love and commitment to Jesus Christ? Don't tell your children that God loves them unconditionally if you shun them when they disappoint you. Don't expect your children to read their Bibles if you never open up your own. Don't look for your children to love and appreciate the church if you hardly attend it. Don't assume that your children are going to understand the importance of praying privately and of praying corporately if those things are not important to you. And don't make believe that your children are going to rejoice in the power of Jesus Christ over temptation when you yourself are living a defeated Christian life. How does the way you live your life tell your children about your own love and commitment to Jesus Christ? Our children are not fools. They will pattern our behavior. And we as Christian parents reap exactly what we sow. It's not our words as much as our deeds that leave the deepest impressions on the souls of our kids. We will negate our opportunities as witnesses to our children if we fail ourselves to live our lives in obedience to Christ. As believing parents, if we're going to raise our children right, we've got to share Jesus Christ. We've also got to show Jesus Christ. We've got to preach the cross. We also got to pattern the cross. I remember reading about a little boy who once asked his father, he says, Dad, what's a Christian? What's a Christian? His father looks at his son and he says, this, well, son, a Christian is a person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone as the Lord and Savior of his life. And as a result, he loves and obeys God. He loves his friends, his neighbors, and even his enemies. He's kind and he's gentle and he prays a lot. He looks forward to going to heaven. He's convinced that knowing Christ is better than anything else on the face of this earth. That, my boy, is a Christian. The little boy sat there for a few minutes and then he said this. He said, Dad, have I ever seen one of those? It is God's desire and it's his intention that godly Christian parents bring up their children according to the principles and mandates of his word. For that to happen, both fathers and mothers are going to have to treat their children with care. They're going to have to train their children through commitment. They're going to have to teach their children about Christ. You don't have to be a perfect parent. You just got to be a godly one. You got to put Christ first in your own life. It is a high and heavy responsibility, but it's got great rewards. I mean, in the end, our children's spiritual welfare is going to be in the hands of God, in their own hands. Sometimes you have parents who pour their lives into their children. They do all the right things, and still their children turn away from God. I don't understand those things. I can't make sense of those things. I don't want to put guilt on anybody here tonight who's done that. I do want to challenge you, though. If you're a parent here tonight and you're in the process of raising children, treat your children with care. Continue to train them through commitment. Teach them about Christ. Pour your life into them. And God will bless you. You'll be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I did my best. I leave them in your hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for this great responsibility you place upon us, Lord, to raise our children, Father, in a way that is pleasing in your sight. I pray for mothers and I pray for fathers tonight who are still in that process of raising children in their home. I pray that you would give them the grace to be completely committed to that task. I pray, Father, that you would give us all the wisdom we need to continue to raise our children in a good way, not to exasperate our kids, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, give us the grace to do that. And Lord, we didn't get a chance to look at it tonight, but I pray that our children would learn to respect us as their parents, that they would honor their fathers, that they would honor their mothers, that they would listen to their parents because they know that their parents have authority over them, a God-given authority. I pray for our young people, even in this room tonight, that they would look at their mothers and fathers as God's vice regents over them, Lord. That they would see that their parents are the ones that God has placed over them to direct them, to love them, and to discipline them, that they would listen to their parents, put themselves under their parents' authority, and live peaceably with their moms and their dads. Father, I pray for this grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Okay, as of this morning, we had $128,620. We do that. Loans we had today, $67,000. Donations we had today, $42,203.
Praise God, amen.
If
you
add that together, it is
$237,000. Wow, praise God, amen, praise God. Amen, amen.
The praise of his glorious praise, $237,000.
Praise God.
Remember that mountain?
Yeah, it's getting smaller.
Praise God for
that. Amen. Amen. Ian, why don't you come on up and lead us in a song, Ian? Lead us in a song that we all know, and we'll close off in prayer. Let's hold hands with Ian, sings, and then we'll close off in prayer. Today, how can we say thanks to you, Father? You've saved us. You've raised us up in Jesus Christ, Lord. You have shown us your glorious power in this last month, a small church like this. Father, you have been so good and so kind to us. We submit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are yours. Do whatever it is you want to do in our personal lives. Do whatever it is you want to do through this local church. Lord, we commit this building program into your hands. Raise up that building for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Father, save many, many souls. Sanctify us as your people. Lord, help us to be a great light in this community. Father, we leave it in your hands. Thank you for leading us this far. You have been our Ebenezer. We trust in you for the future, Father. We give ourselves to you to roll up our sleeves, to keep on running this race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Amen.
Sorry, I left that here.